I'm enjoying this journey in our study on prayer, and there's a whole lot of stories in the Bible about prayer, and there's some very unique prayers. I don't think we'll have time in this series to go through all of them, but we're going to go through quite a few of them. And this study this morning, I think, has been one of my favorites for most of my life. It's one that I can remember from being a kid, and I think you can probably guess from the sermon title in your bulletin as to what the study is going to be about. The sermon title today is The Praying Prophet and the Puking Fish. One Sunday, the minister was giving a sermon on baptism. In the course of his sermon, he was illustrating the fact that baptism should take place by sprinkling instead of immersion. He pointed out some instances in the Bible, and he said, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, it didn't mean in. It meant close to, roundabout, or nearby. And again, when it says in the Bible that Philip baptized the eunuch in the river, it didn't mean in. It meant close to, roundabout, or nearby. After the service, a man came up to the minister and told him it was one of the best sermons he'd ever heard, and that it had cleared up a great many mysteries that he had encountered in the Bible. For instance, he said to the preacher, the story about Jonah getting swallowed by the whale, it has always bothered me. Now I know that Jonah wasn't really in the whale, but close to, roundabout, or nearby, swimming in the water. Then there's the story of the three young Hebrew boys who were thrown into the fiery furnace, but were not burned. Now I see that they were not really in the fire, just close to, roundabout, or nearby, just keeping warm. But the hardest of all stories for me to believe had always been the story of Daniel getting thrown in the lion's den, he said. But now I see that he wasn't really in the lion's den, but close to, roundabout, or nearby. The revealing of these mysteries has been a real comfort to me, he said, because I'm not a very good person. Now I'm happy to know that I won't really be in hell, but close to, roundabout, or just nearby. He says, and next Sunday I won't have to be in church, just close to, roundabout, or nearby. Thanks, you have really put my mind at ease on a lot of these things, preacher, he said. You know, many people look at some stories in Scripture, and they say, well, that couldn't have really happened. That had to have just been a parable or something where he was using it as an illustration, but it didn't really happen because really, nobody can live in the belly of a whale for 3 days. They can if Jesus wants them to. And so we start off in this story that some disbelieve, and I want to start off by validating this story by looking in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 and 41. Because if Jesus believes this story is true, then so do I. It says there in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 and 41, as for Jonah, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, as for Jonah, wouldn't that be cool if Jesus told your story to somebody else? How awesome would that be? Jesus is telling stories and he brings your story up. This is what Jesus says. As for Jonah, he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And here he's talking about how long he would be dead after being crucified. 3 days and three nights. He's using Jonah as a reference for this. He says, going on in verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment of this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But behold, one greater than Jonah is here. I love how Jesus brags on Jonah's evangelistic series there. He talks about these folks being saved. He mentions Jonah's story as being legitimate and real and that it really happened. And so going on the word of Jesus Christ himself, we are going to look into this story knowing that this story is true and real. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. It's one of the small books right before Micah. If you learned one of those Bible story or Bible books of the Bible songs when you were a kid, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, it's right in there. And I really like the picture that we have up on the screen right now. I found this picture, and it just tickles me pink to look at this because of the expression on Jonah's face. And second of all, in my mind, and I think a lot of times when we read about people in the Bible, we automatically make them about 80 years old with a big white beard and long white hair. Hmm? Am I totally crazy here? Most of the time we think of these folks as old. And I like that in this one, Jonah's a little bit younger here. Not quite retired, and God has him working quite a bit still. And I really like that they put a whale in the back of this picture as he's just kind of waving goodbye. See you later, Jonah. It's been a fun 3 days. Not really. So let's go back into the beginning of the story. Jonah chapter 1, what is going on in this story? Verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Nineveh was a horrible city. Nineveh is in modern-day Mosul, Iraq. I've had some church members in the past who have been in the military and have served up near Mosul, and they've seen some of the ruins of Nineveh up there. And if you go online, you can Google Mosul or Nineveh ruins, and you can still see there's people doing archaeological digs. There's still stuff left over from this city that Jonah went to go or was supposed to go visit. "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city." Nineveh did not have a very good reputation. Nineveh was, if you read about Nineveh in different parts of the Bible, it says that there were dead bodies laying on the streets of Nineveh. It says it was a place for thieves. This was not a vacation destination. The people of Nineveh had become so wicked that there was no morality there at all, ever. It was just chaos. People killing each other in the streets, leaving bodies there. It was a big city. The Bible says a little bit later on in this book that it took you 3 days to walk across the city of Nineveh. That's a big city. A three-day walk. Just to walk through town. 3 days. A big city. And God sees, and this is what really helps you see a little bit about who God is. He looks at this hot mess of Nineveh, where everybody's horrible. And he looks at Nineveh and says, "Man, I've got to save these people. These are my people. I love these people. We've got to figure a way out to save these people in Nineveh." I love that about God, that God is going the extra mile to save us. So he calls Jonah. Jonah's a prophet. This is not the first time God has spoken to Jonah. In verse 3 it says, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now Tarshish, there's some debate on where this is. Most folks believe that this is somewhere in the south of Spain. So all the way on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea, long ways away, he is supposed to be going north and east. Northeast Iraq, modern-day Iraq, is where Mosul is, old Nineveh. He heads west and south. He goes the total opposite direction. Now imagine all of the things that Jonah must be thinking at this point to make this decision. He's in the presence of the Lord, is what the Bible says. He departs from the presence of the Lord. So he's in the presence of the Lord. God says to Jonah, "Jonah, I've got something I want you to do. It's a big job, I know. But I love these people in Nineveh. And I want to save them. So I want to use you to send that message to them." Now Jonah, that doesn't say, he didn't write an entry in his journal or diary. But his reaction to what God asked him to do had to be something like, "Are you kidding me, God? Have you seen Nineveh? I don't want to go to Nineveh. No one's going to want to hear that you're going to destroy them in 40 days unless they repent. That's the worst place on earth. There's dead bodies. Haven't you heard about this, God? It's not even safe for me to go there. Yet to go there and lecture them and tell them that they're going to be destroyed? All right, I want you guys to think right now, what is one of the most unsafe places for Americans to visit in the world right now? Maybe Afghanistan, Pakistan, Somalia. Now imagine God said to you, I want you to go to Afghanistan. And I want you to tell these people that I'm going to destroy them unless they repent. How excited would you be about going to Afghanistan right now, booking a trip with that message? How well do you think that message would be received in Afghanistan right now? Someone might say, hey, hold my vest for a second. That would be what's going on in your mind, right? A little scary thinking about doing that. And yet this is where God calls Jonah. Jonah goes in the opposite direction. There's some really cool similarities in this story between Jonah and Jesus, by the way. And we're going to come across those in just a minute. Jesus makes one of those observations back up in Matthew chapter 12. So it says, verse 4, let's keep on going. The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Does this story sound familiar a little bit later on, time traveling forward? There's a big tempest where it looks like the ship is about to break in half. There's a storm going on. And the person who is the main part of the story is asleep in the back of the boat. Jonah doesn't even know what's going on. It says he was fast asleep. So the captain came down to him and said, what do you mean, sleeper? I love how it says he calls him a sleeper. What are you doing, you sleeper? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come now, let's cast lots that we may know whose cause this trouble has come upon us. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. I've always wondered about casting lots. We talked about this at our Wednesday night Bible study maybe a month and a half ago, casting lots. It's an interesting thing. We see it several times. Maybe that'll be a topic for another Bible study on a Sabbath. But it's a very unique thing. We see it all the time. And here, they cast lots, and Jonah is the guy who's standing out. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble? This is verse 8. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So he said, I am Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who has made the sea and the dry land. Verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Jonah, what are you hiding from us? What are you not telling us? He says, okay. God came to me and he said to go to Nineveh. You guys know Nineveh. Why would I go to Nineveh? So I'm out here, I'm going to Tarshish instead. I don't want to go to Nineveh. You should have gone to Nineveh. Now we're in hot water. Why didn't you go to Nineveh, Jonah? All of this conversation happening while their boat feels like it's about to break in half and go down. They said to him, what shall we do that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Verse 12, and he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, for the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Imagine what's going through the heart of Jonah at this point. Rather rough wake up from a nap, isn't it? He realizes why this storm is happening. He stops and thinks about it. This isn't just a regular storm. God sent this storm. He sent this storm because I'm running away. What do we do with you now? Chuck me overboard. That had to be hard coming out, right? Middle of a horrible storm, the last place you want to be is outside of the boat. Look, guys, I'm really sorry about this, but just throw me overboard and the sea will become calm. I wonder how he knew that. And the sea will become calm. Well, these guys are pretty good guys and they don't want to kill somebody. Verse 13 says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's sake, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Isn't it funny how when life gets a little bit crazy, people get a little bit more religious? How much easier if they decided to go with God before that? Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Again, I picture in this, there's so many similarities to Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. They're both sleeping in the back of the boat. There's a crazy storm around them. Everybody seems to think that they're all going down. Their life is threatened. And all of a sudden, by a miracle, the storm goes away and the sea is calm again. And as soon as they threw Jonah out, and I would like to know how this, you know, I've played this picture out in my mind, how this all went down. Do they chuck Jonah over and it becomes instantly and he's just swimming there? Or do they chuck him and he kind of washes away a little ways and the boat goes and then it starts to slowly calm down? I always wondered how exactly this went on. But I wonder if the guys in the boat saw what happened, because that would have pretty much shocked them. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. I like that last part. It kind of cracks me up a little bit. Most, when there's a really crazy time in their life, look, we'll do anything, Lord. We'll not do this for a year. We're going to do this. Well, they'll make up all kinds of promises. If only you'll save me, God. They took vows. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. That's terrifying. Anybody ever swam out in the ocean by yourself before? We used to, when I was a kid, I grew up about 15 minutes from the beach in Southern California, San Diego. And in the summertime, we spent a lot of time at the beach. And our favorite beach to go to was Del Mar Beach. And we would spend just hours and hours and hours and hours and hours at the beach. So we'd get up early in the morning and we'd go surfing at about 6 o'clock in the morning. Then we'd surf until we were just beat, and then we'd get out and play beach volleyball. And then we'd go eat, and then we'd go do it all over again in the afternoon, and it was a fun time. But eventually we'd get tired and be like, all right, what else can we do now? And at the Del Mar Beach, there's a buoy, a big orange buoy that's about a half a mile offshore. It's quite a ways out there. And we would put on some fins, and three or four of us would go out and swim out to this buoy. And when you're out in deep water in the ocean and you can't see anything, because it was pretty murky, it's not like Hawaii where you can see like 100 feet below you. It's a little bit more murky in San Diego. And we would swim out there, and I can remember being quite a ways out there, maybe a quarter mile, closing in on a half a mile out there, and, you know, swimming no problem, but you wonder what's down below. And your imagination goes into overdrive. I've never watched the movie Jaws, and I never will, because I love the ocean too much. Because that would freak me out for the rest of my life. I will not watch shark attack movies ever. Because I love the ocean, and I don't want those thoughts in my mind while I'm swimming out in the deep. But you can't help but imagine that there's something big down there that could just snuff you out like that. And it's a really big mind game as you're swimming out there, and you're so far away, and we'd go out and touch the buoy and start swimming back, and you're like, ah, and you hear in your mind, da-na-na-na-na-na-na, and you're like, ah, mind over matter, da-na-na-na. And you just imagine, can you imagine if something actually happened? And for Jonah, this actually happens. He's out in the middle of the ocean. He's like, man, the storm, crazy. God sent the storm. What? There had to be in that moment of reality, like, he's going to have me eaten? What? There was a video that came out up in Santa Cruz, California, a couple years ago. There was a guy on a paddleboard or a kayak, I think. And they were gray whales that are there quite often. They have a lot of wildlife in the ocean up near Santa Cruz. And there was this guy that got it on video somehow. And what the whales will do sometimes is they'll blow bubbles in a circle and get the fish to huddle in the middle, and then someone will come up and they stretch their mouth like huge. And I watched on videos someone almost got swallowed by a whale. I mean, it was like a couple feet away, and the guy was like, ah! Because it's just huge. I mean, it could swallow the whale. It could go, I mean, the mouth stretches about from me to Norma or so. So imagine everybody in between being swallowed. They got a big mouth. And so Jonah's out there in the water, and it says, God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. I can't imagine being swallowed by something. I don't know what that would feel like, but I can't imagine it's very pleasant. I don't know what it's like to be in the belly of anything for even a few moments. But Jonah is swallowed by what we would probably imagine as a whale. And he gets to the inside of the whale, and he's got to be thinking, well, now what? And he describes a little bit of what his situation was like inside of that whale. If you look around in verse 5 of chapter 2, it says, "The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head." That is not a pleasant place to be. I imagine in my mind, he's kind of got his head up a little bit. It's not like he's just sitting down on a couch like it was in some of the picture books when you were a kid, where he's just like, dun-dun-dun, hanging out in the belly of a whale. I think it was a lot more intense than that. He's got seaweed wrapped around his head. He's probably struggling a little bit in there. It's not a very comfortable place to be. And Jonah and the belly of this whale, chapter 2, verse 1. What does Jonah do in this tough situation in life? Because this is wrought with all kinds of crazy life choices and situations. He's done some things that he probably regrets at this point, but no doubt he still loves God. And so what does he do when he's in a pickle or in the belly of a whale? And Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. You ever have a prayer place? Is there like a chair or a room in your house where it's just where you go for prayer? Or if you're camping or up on a retreat somewhere, maybe it's nice to go to a special little prayer room or a prayer place, and it makes it a little bit more special. Jonah's prayer room is not the most glamorous. The place where he prays from could be the worst place anybody's ever prayed from in the history of this world. Who knows how deep he is underwater? How awful the air is that he's breathing. He can't see anything. It's dark. Doesn't smell like lavender in a spa. And Jonah prays to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And this is what he says. This is his prayer that goes for a whole chapter. He said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol," or hell is another word, "out of the belly of hell," this is how he describes his surroundings. "Out of the belly of hell, I cried and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows, your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." He has prayer time in the belly of a whale. And what is his attitude after all of this? It points him back to God. You know, you've heard some people say, well, you should be thankful for the tough times in your life. How can we be thankful for tough times in our life? That almost seems foolish to even think about. Why should we ever be thankful when we have to go through tough things? Maybe, just maybe, God loves you enough to work on you in whatever way he has to bring you back to him. And instead of Jonah saying, man, God has totally, totally deserted me, Jonah realizes in the belly of this whale how much God loves him and how far God has gone to reach him. He also says he realizes that God hears him, even in the belly of that whale. Have you ever thought, man, I don't know if God's hearing my prayers. If God can hear the prayers of a man who's been swallowed by a whale, God can hear your prayers as well. He realizes, he says, salvation is of the Lord. He even says with a voice of thanksgiving. In the midst of all of this, somehow Jonah is thankful. And so verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish. I wonder how that happened. I would love to have seen how God did this. It says, the Lord spoke to the fish, not being in the Bible very often, or being very inspirational in Scripture. And yet, this saved Jonah. You know, it says God spoke to this whale, and God uses all kinds of things in the Bible. God used a donkey. We were talking about that in teen Sabbath school this morning. God used a donkey with Balaam. You wonder what God said to the whale. It says he spoke to the whale. Excuse me, Mr. Whale. You know, I asked you to do this beforehand. Now we need to finish up. It's been 3 days. This is not going to be very fun, but if you could go ahead and vomit up this man that you swallowed up on the beach, that'd be fantastic. I've got work to do with him. And so the whale is obedient to God, even more so than Jonah has been, by the way. The whale swims up to shore, and Jonah is vomited out of his mouth onto the beach. And there he is, like in the picture, and I imagine that maybe he had a look like that on his face. Like, wow! Those last 3 days, what in the world just happened? But you see, God had a job for Jonah to do. And God answered his prayer as he was in the belly of that whale. He realized salvation was of the Lord. You see, one of the reasons I think that God went to such great lengths with Jonah was to help Jonah see just how much God could do using him. Because Jonah didn't see it. Jonah didn't see the potential that God saw with Nineveh. He looked at it and said, God, there's no way. I'm going to fail at this. And God worked with him and showed him, hey, look, you're not going to fail if we're in this together. How many times have we read in the Bible where God says to people, hey, I will be with you and we'll do this together, and they're like, I'm just not sure. Like Moses. God's like, Moses, we're going to do this together. I will be there and I will help you. And Moses is like, Lord, I'm not really good at speaking. And God always has to remind, with Moses, I love that. He goes to Moses, he says, Moses, who made your mouth? Well, you did. All right, then. And over again, we see that people usually distrust God. And here, God is trying to work with Jonah so that he will trust him and he will show him. And so we read on. There's another prayer that we'll look at another time, maybe next week. It's a very different prayer from Jonah. But we see probably the best evangelistic series the world has ever seen in this book. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, and it said, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach the message that I tell you. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. The word came to the king of Nineveh. Then he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything, or let him eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And verse 10, and God saw their works, and that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Imagine the smile on God's face as he sees these people turn from their wicked ways, respond to his call, and follow him all the way. This is really a big story about God not giving up on people and loving on people through everything. Jesus sees people so much differently than we do. And this is also shown in the story because the way Jonah sees the Ninevites is much different than the way God sees the Ninevites. And so, when Jonah in this story feels alone, feels like he's going through a hard time, he realizes that God is never very far away. It can seem like that sometimes because Jonah, no doubt, was scared, terrified, insecure, not sure of what he was about to do or what God wanted him to do. And I think maybe looking at defeat, he felt like he might be doing this alone. And maybe if you are going through a tough time in your life, you felt alone as well, like Jonah did. Maybe you have felt like you've been going through some tough times on your own and that God doesn't care. But yet, God is always there with bigger plans than we could ever imagine. I don't think Jonah could really imagine the miracle that God had in store for Nineveh. And I think maybe Jonah felt alone and incapable. There's a story of a young Indian man. And they would often do these rather elaborate things to test them to see if they were strong enough to be a man. Some cultures still do this today, where you have a test, and you're not a man until you pass this test. Well, in this Indian village, the test was this. They would take a young 13-year-old boy, they would blindfold him. The older folks, the elders in the group, would walk him way, way, way out into the woods, blindfolded. And they would sit him down at dusk, somewhere he had no idea where he was at, and they would say, "Now you keep this blindfold on throughout the night. Don't move. When the sun comes up and it gets bright, you can take the blindfold off and you have to find your way back to the village. We're going home." And they would sit this boy, this is what he told this story, he had to sit down in the middle of this part of the woods, and everybody left. And here he is blindfolded, 13, in the middle of the woods. Can you imagine how terrifying that would be? Every noise that you heard in the woods would sound horrible, wouldn't it? Everything would be terrifying. Imagine how still you would sit. Imagine how alone you would feel. How vulnerable. How insecure. Terrified, maybe. So the boy did it. Stayed very still. And as he could start to sense things were getting a little bit brighter, he reached up and took off his blindfold. And he looked around, trying to figure out where he was at. He looked around, and he saw a path. And in that path was a very large Indian standing there with a bow and arrow in his hand. And he looked into the face of that Indian, and he realized that that Indian was his father. And his father had been there the whole night, watching over his boy, armed and ready to take care of him. The whole time he had thought he was alone. The whole time he had been scared for nothing. Because his father was right there the whole time, with a bigger picture than his son saw. Jonah realized God saw a bigger picture. And we're going to finish up, we'll finish up this story probably next week, because Jonah has some more struggles in this story. But Jonah realizes that God has bigger plans than he can see. And I think in our life, we need to trust that God has bigger plans than what we can see. And even if we're going through a tough time, trust that God knows more than what we know, and that he will be there with us every step of the way. The worst thing that Jonah could have said or thought at this time was that there was no God, that God had given up on, or that God was his enemy. Because he might have been tempted to feel that way. Man, he just caused this storm. I got thrown overboard. I got swallowed by a big fish. Now I'm stuck here for 3 days. This is horrible. God must be upset with me or hate me. But no, the real message was that God loved him so much that God would start performing miracles because he loved him so, so much. We're going to continue on. Jonah has another, and this is where we get some of the crazier prayers in the Bible, is Jonah's prayer part two. It's a really bizarre prayer. I can think of maybe two prayers that are this depressing. And we'll look and we'll see a little bit about why that is. But today, as you think about Jonah, the tough times that Jonah saw, God was really working in a bigger way than he could think of. If you find yourself going through a tough time in life, try and find out what God is up to. And if you can't, ask him to give you more trust. Ask him to let you have the strength to let go of having to be in control of everything, and let God lead and guide in your life. The song we're going to sing as we close is called, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me." And as we look through the various parts of this story, there is not a mean bone in God's body. Not one. Everything about this story shows us that God loves us so much that he will reach farther than we could ever imagine to bring us to him. I bet you all of those folks in Nineveh were awfully thankful for that whale. They had a different perspective on the whale than Jonah did. And God used that whale, that whole situation, to bring a lot of people to Jesus who maybe we'll get to meet in heaven someday. You might come across somebody in heaven and be like, "So where are you from?" You'll say, "Oh, I'm from Franktown, Colorado." And they're going to be like, "I was originally from Nineveh. It's a horrible city." And then this guy, Jonah, came in a bad mood and was saying stuff that we were going to be destroyed, and we all turned to God, and that's why I'm here. God works in ways that we can't even imagine, and he works them for good. Always remember that. God takes the things in our lives and works them for good. We may not see them right now, but we have to trust that God will turn them into something beautiful. Let's stand and sing and be reminded of just how much God loves us. If you feel like your life is kind of where Jonah's was when he was in the belly of the whale, where it's not that pleasant and you're going through something tough right now, hang on. If Jonah can make it 3 days in the belly of a whale, God can help you make it through whatever you're going through as well. And he can give you the courage and the trust in him to have that same prayer that Jonah had, and believing that God can take care of you, and that with him, salvation is possible for you and for the people around you. So hang on. Hang on like Jonah did. And trust that God can see farther than you can see, and that he will be with you and help you make it through whatever it is you're going through. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for the story of Jonah. Lord, I'm so glad that the stories in the Bible are just real and raw, that we see their struggles and their victories, because, Lord, that gives us courage that you'll be with us in our victories and as well as our struggles. Lord,
we know from experience that it's hard to trust you when we're going through tough times. But Lord, help us to hang on like Jonah did. Lord, help us to have his attitude at the end of chapter 2 where he was reminded of your love. Lord, help us today to be reminded of your love and your care for us and your plans for us. Lord, help that never to be too far from our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.